through its close, ebbs out life's little day. Earth's joys grow dim, its glories fade away. Change and decay, and all around I see, O thou that changest not, abide with me. I'm going to preach tonight, the Lord willing, on the subject, the beloved doctrine of election. I want you to read from a text, Romans chapter 9, verses 9 through 16. Romans 9, beginning with verse 9. Romans 9, verse 9 through 16. How precious to believers is God's everlasting love and grace in Christ Jesus our Lord. David was dying, 75 years old. The sweet psalmist of Israel, man after God's own heart, king of Israel, was dying. And in his last breath, he said, although it be not so with my house, and that was true, God hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. And this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. Look with me at Romans 9, and let's read beginning with verse 9. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even our father Isaac, the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, at the purpose of God, the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. Now what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. He said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Old Dr. J.B. Gambrill, been dead a long, long time, but he preached out in Texas, a man who loved and preached the grace of God and the sovereignty of God. And he was out working in his rose garden one day. And a dear lady came by, a neighbor lady, and she struck up a conversation with Dr. Gambrill. And she said to him, she said, Dr. Gambrill, you're Baptist, aren't you? He said, yes, ma'am. She said, Dr. Gambrill, you Baptists believe in election, don't you? He said, yes, ma'am. She said, what is election? Well, he said, sister, are you saved? She said, yes, sir, I am. He said, who saved you? Well, she said, God saved me. He said, did he do it on purpose or was it an accident? She thought a minute and she said, well, he did it on purpose. He said, that's election. Everything God does, he does on purpose. He said, I've spoken it, and I'll bring it to pass. I've purposed it, I'll do it. Everything God does, he does on purpose. Had another preacher friend, T.B. Freeman, pastor down in Mims, Florida. Man loved the gospel, preached the gospel. He'd been dead a few years also. And he wrote a little book on election. He loved the gospel of God's grace and election. And he sent it to Brother Barnard for Barnard to read and comment on. The title of it was The Hated Doctrine of Election. And Brother Barnard got it, turned it over, wrote on the back, T.B., change the name of this and I'll read it. It's not The Hated Doctrine of Election. It's The Beloved Doctrine of Election. Anybody that's got good sense doesn't hate the doctrine of election. Gracious. Well, here are some questions that I've encountered and faced in trying to preach this gospel for 55 years now, almost, since 1950. I'm going to give you some of these things that I've encountered and faced questions about preaching the doctrine of election. One is this, people say to me and say to other preachers, why preach election? Why preach on such a controversial subject? There are other things you can preach, aren't there? Well, my answer is this, why preach election? It's in the Word of God. It's in the Scriptures. Because we're called to preach the Word. The Scripture says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture is God-breathed, given by the Holy Spirit, and it's profitable. All of it's profitable. It's profitable for doctrine, for correction, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness. I would dishonor my Lord if I refused to preach something that He's written in the Scripture. I would be unfair to my congregation if I withheld something from them that God wrote, a letter that Paul wrote, and I wouldn't preach it. Let me show you some scripture. Turn to Matthew 24. Matthew chapter 24. And let's read verses 21 through 24. Matthew 24, start with verse 21. Matthew 24, verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world, to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christ, false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they should deceive the very elect. I can't avoid that. That's the master talking. I look down at verse 30. And he goes on in verse 30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds and from the end of heaven to the other. Turn to Romans chapter 11. This is the Word of God, and we must not refuse to preach it to avoid controversy. In Romans chapter 11, look at verse 3. Romans chapter 11, verse 3, the prophet is speaking here. Lord, they've killed your prophets, dig down your altars. I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God to him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so, at this present time, also there's a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, it is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. If it's of works, then it's no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for. Why not? They sought it by works. Mm-hmm. That's the reason Israel didn't obtain it. They sought it by works. But the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. All right, preacher, it's in the Bible. The word elect, election, elected is in the scripture 27 times. That's not counting choose, chosen, predestinated, ordained, those words many, many times. So it's in the Bible. And this is what sometimes folks say. Well, should not we keep these things from the common folks? And let's just leave the doctrines to the theologians. Let's don't bother people with this. You know, we preach, let's preach something else. There's plenty else to preach, so let's just leave that in the hands of the theologian and skip it. Well, Paul's a theologian, and Paul is preaching his last message to the elders at Ephesus. He said, you'll see my face no more. I'm gone. But I got some things to say to you. So turn to the book of Acts, chapter 20. The book of Acts, chapter 20. And let's just begin at verse 18. In verse 17. Acts chapter 20, verse 17. Paul said, tell him here, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know, from the first day that I came to Asia, after what manner I've been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, many tears, temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. Is not the sovereignty of God profitable? Is not the election of grace profitable? Is not the covenant of grace profitable? Are these things not profitable? Paul said, I've kept back nothing profitable to you, but I've showed you and taught you publicly from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 26. He goes on. Paul says in verse 26, wherefore I take you to record this day, I am pure from the blood of all men. I have not shunned. I have not backed down for any reason at all. I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. And that's what I've tried to do at 13th Street 53 years. I've taken them straight through the Scripture time and time again, verse by verse through the Scripture. I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Brother Johnson, E.W. Johnson, I think you mentioned him in the study just a few moments ago. But E.W. Johnson was preaching grace before I knew grace. He's much older than I am, pastor in Pine Bluff, Arkansas. And he's preaching on the radio. And one of the local pastors began to criticize his preaching, because he was preaching sovereignty, election. But he knew this preacher. They'd gone to school together at the seminary. So when he began to criticize Brother Johnson went to see him, went to his study. Told the secretary he wanted to see the pastor. So she took him to the pastor's study, and he walked in. The preacher got up, glad to see you, and shook hands with him, you know. Brother Johnson said, just sit down now. I want to ask you three questions. Pastor was shocked. He sat down. He said, now you answer me from the Word of God. Did you choose God or did he choose you? Pastor said, he chose me. When did he choose you? He said, from the foundation of the world. He said, why did he choose you? Even so, Father, it seemed good in thy sight. Now he said, you leave me alone. He didn't bother him anymore. He didn't talk about Calvinism anymore. He had him. I was preaching on television in Ashland And of course, our children were raised on grace, as yours have been too. And one of our ladies was sick that Sunday and kept her two children at home. And my program came on, and I used this illustration. I said, I want to ask you three questions. Did you choose God or did he choose you? The little girl said, well, anybody knows that. So, all right, here's the third thing that I faced in this business of election. All right, preacher, elections in the Bible. But aren't some of these things dangerous? Aren't some of these doctrines dangerous and divisive? My answer, truth is never dangerous. Error is always dangerous. And let me tell you this, truth may divide for a while. Truth may be divisive for a while. In other words, you may encounter, when the Lord saves you and you encounter your brothers and sisters, there may be a division. Our Lord said, I've come not to send peace, but a sword. I've come to set at variance a man and his wife, and so a man and his son and a son-in-law and so forth. So there may be a division for a moment. Truth may divide for a while. But let me tell you this, error divides for eternity. Think about that now. When are you going to start telling people the truth? Error will divide you for eternity, but truth may divide for a while. But when they learn the gospel, they'll believe it, and you'll be joined together forever in the kingdom of God. But preacher, don't people abuse and misuse the doctrine of election? Yes, they do, unfortunately. Unfortunately, they do. But you know, people abuse and misuse every good thing. I ran into a book by John R. Rice. And the title of the book was, in big, bold letters, Predestinated to Hell? ? And then a big no. Well, nobody believes that. Nobody I know preaches predestinated to hell. I've never preached it in my life. God doesn't predestinate anybody to hell. The word predestination isn't used in the Bible but four times, maybe five with Peter foreordained. But it's four times in the Bible. Now, every time predestination is used in the Bible, it's referred to one thing. We're predestinated to be conformed to the image of God's Son. God predestinates men not to hell, not to reprobation, but to Christ, to salvation, to be conformed to the image of his Son. Four times, every time, it says we're predestinated to be conformed to the image of Christ. But people abuse and misuse good things. Medicine. People misuse medicine. I take this Coumadin. They say it's rat poison, but I'm supposed to take it to thin my blood, you know. And I take a high blood pressure pill to keep me from popping off, you know, like I have a time or two. Drugs are helpless. Yes. And marriage and sex, people abuse that. Knives are good to cut meat with, but not stab people. But they use it for that. Guns, fine to go hunting and kill some deer and put food on the table for your children. Ropes, people hang themselves. But we need ropes. Tractors. I read the other day, the number one killer on farms in Kentucky is with tractors. Won't do away with tractors? That's what I'm talking about. People abuse and misuse the most wonderful thing that God has given to us. All right, here's the fourth thing I've run in through the years. You know, election. What was the first words that Ananias said to Saul of Tarsus? I hear people say, well, don't start off with election. I don't know anything better to start out with, do you? When Ananias went to the Saul of Tarsus, what's the first word you said to him? That's right. God hath chosen you. What do you, how do you read it? Your, our God hath chosen thee to know his will and to preach his gospel. That's the first words he said. You know the first words that Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. The first letter. What's the first words to in the book of Thessalonians? Paul's opening words were, knowing, brethren, your election of God, because our gospel came not to you in word only, but in power. The Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, we're elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Now, but somebody says this, preacher, will not belief in sovereignty and election destroy evangelism? Won't belief in sovereignty and election destroy missions? Well, let me tell you this. If you preach election and sovereignty, it'll destroy false evangelism, and it ought to be destroyed. It'll destroy phony zeal, hypocritical zeal, and it ought to be destroyed. Paul said that. Turn to Philippians 3. Philippians chapter 3. I tell you, a lot of this preaching today ought to be destroyed. A lot of this flesh evangelism and fleshly missions and things like that, they ought to be put out of business. Listen, Paul was a religious man before God saved him. Here in Philippians 3, this is his testimony. Though I, verse 4 of Philippians 3, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinks that he hath whereof to, he might trust in the flesh, I more, and he certainly did. I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, enthusiasm, evangelism, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, I count loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. It ought to be destroyed. Anything that's of the works of the flesh, it ought to be put down and exalt the Savior. I want you to turn to the book of Acts a moment, chapter 18. This is interesting. Paul was a missionary. He was a missionary. He was an evangelist. He was a man going from place to place preaching the gospel and calling on people to repent, repentance toward God and faith in Christ. What was his motivation? Turn to Acts 18. Verse 9, Acts 18, verse 9. Paul declared, number one, his reason for being in Corinth in Acts 18, 9. Then spake the Lord to Paul in a vision, in the night by vision, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. Paul was about to leave, wasn't he? He's about to run, and the Lord said, you stay right where you are. He was where he was because God put him there. That's the first reason. All right, what's the second reason? For God says, I'll be with you, and no man shall set on thee to hurt you, for I have much people in this city. That's the second reason why he's there. God put him there, and God put him there because there were some people there to hear the gospel. All right, here's the third thing in verse 11. He declared his reason for staying. And he continued there a year and 6 months teaching the word of God. That's our motive. It's our motivation. That's our reason. We're where we are because God put us there. We're there because God's got some people there. God's already got the people. They're chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. And we're going to stay and preach to them. That's our threefold reason. God put us there. God's got some people there. And we're going to preach to them. And pray they'll hear. Oh, Lord, open men's eyes and hearts and minds to the gospel. Well, what is election? What is election? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. What is election? Ephesians chapter 1. 1954. We had the first Sovereign Grace Bible Conference in Ashland, Kentucky. Brother I.C. Herringdean, who was the printer and publisher of Bible Truth Depot, and printed Pink Sovereignty of God back in the 20s and 30s. He and I became very close friends in the early 50s, 1954. And Brother Herringdean and I were talking one day, and I found one of Spurgeon's books, the New Park Street. That's before they printed the other one, the old time book, way back young. And I saw that Spurgeon had opened the tabernacle with a Sovereign Grace Bible Conference of the Five Points of Calvinism. Total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, call of the Spirit, irresistible grace, and perseverance. And I read that whole conference they had, Monday through Friday, and I thought, that's what we need nationally. We need a Sovereign Grace Bible Conference. I told Brother Herringdean that. I said, that's what we need. We talked about it. He said, I'll tell you what I'll do. He said, I've got a mailing list with everybody in this United States that has Pink Sovereignty of God. I printed it. I mailed it to them. I've got a mailing list, and I'll furnish you with a mailing list. And you can write and invite them to come. And I did. I sent letters all over this country telling people we're going to have a Sovereign Grace Bible Conference in Ashland, Kentucky for 5 nights, T-U-L-I-P, right down the line. And I said, you're invited. And I invited Brother Ralph Barnard, Brother A.D. Muse, Brother George Fletcher, and Brother Clarence Walker to be the preachers. People from 17 states converged on that. I didn't know there was that many grace people in the United States. And they came. Our auditorium, where I pastored at that time, was a Southern Baptist church, a big Southern Baptist church. Downstairs seated 700 people, and we had it full. Monday through Friday, people all over the United States preaching the grace of God. I remember every sermon like yesterday. I wasn't 28 years old. These men were all old fellas, you know. But somebody needed to gouge them, you know, get them going. And so Dr. Fletcher brought this message on what is election at that first conference. And I want to show you the outline that he used. Now look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. First of all, we've got the work of the Father. Election is based on three persons: the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The work of the Father, the work of the Son, the work of the Spirit. Now here it is, the work of the Father. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ. What has God the Father done? He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ right now in the heavens. All right, watch now. According as he chose us. That's the second thing. He blessed us because he chose us. He chose to bless us. He's chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Thirdly, verse 5, having predestinated us. Where am I? I'm being blessed. Why? God chose me. Why did he choose me? He predestinated me to be conformed to the image of his Son. Not to hell.
That's right.
He predestinated me to be conformed, and everybody whom he saves, he predestinates them to be conformed to Christ. All right, look at the next line. To the praise of, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, how? According to the good pleasure of his own will. Not of him that willeth, not of him that runneth, it's of God. Born not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. Now watch this. Verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace wherein he made us accepted. I didn't accept Jesus. He accepted me. I hear these preachers all the time, accept Jesus as your personal Savior. No, I didn't accept him. He accepted me. God blessed us. God chose us. God predestinated us to be conformed to the image of his Son. And because Christ died for us, the Father accepted us. Received us. Embraced us. That's the work of the Father. That's the work of the Son. This brother, Brother Fletcher. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Whereby, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will. He enlightened us. He opened our minds and revealed his will. He opened our hearts to receive his grace. He enlightened us to the mysteries of the gospel. And that was according, where? According to the good pleasure which he purposed in himself. The Son quickeneth whom he will. That's right. He redeemed me and he enlightened me. Now watch this. That in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ. Who are those people? Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them I must bring. I must gather. He'll gather every one of them. He redeemed us. He enlightened us. And he called us and gathered us together. Now what's the next verse? In whom we have obtained an inheritance. Oh, bless your heart. We've got an inheritance. My inheritance being predestinated according to the purpose. Let me tell you something. If you don't understand that word purpose, you don't understand the gospel. I purposed it, I bring it to pass. I purposed it, I bring it to pass. It's in this scripture over and over and over again. God's purpose, the Son's purpose, purpose, purpose. All right. Now the Holy Spirit. That we should be to the praise of his glory. All of this is to the praise of his glory. Not to our reward or our fame or fortune. To the praise of his glory. Now watch this, the Holy Spirit. In whom you trusted. After you what? You heard the gospel. The Holy Spirit opens our ears and we hear the gospel. And when he opens our ears to hear the gospel, there's just one thing to do. Trust the Lord. Trust the Lord, whom we trusted after we heard the gospel of our salvation, in whom after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Will God's people ever be lost? Not God's people. Man asked me one time, do you believe man been saved, he can be lost? I said, depends on who saved him. If your mama saved you, yeah. If your preacher saved you, yep, you can be lost. If the soul winner saved you, you can be lost. But if God saved you, you'll never be lost. Depends on who saved you. That's all. That's election. Father blessed us, chose us, predestinated us, accepted us. The Son redeemed us, enlightened us, gathered us together, and gave us a glorious inheritance. If sons, then heirs of God. Joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That's my inheritance. The Holy Spirit gave me ears to hear. The Holy Spirit gave me a heart to trust. And the Holy Spirit sealed me in Christ. I don't know why anybody wouldn't love that. I don't know why anybody. I preach expecting men to believe. Because it's so. I don't have debates because I got nobody to debate with. That's right. You know, we don't debate. We preach the gospel. How does a person know if he's elected? That's my next question. How does a person know if he's elected? I'll give you one word. Calling. We know we're elected by our calling. Turn to 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Now this is so. You know your election by your calling. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 10. Wherefore the rather brethren. You got it? 2 Peter 1:10. Wherefore the rather brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. You do these things, you cannot fail. For so an inheritance shall be ministered to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I want that. I covet that more than anything. An everlasting entrance, an entrance into the everlasting kingdom of God. And I've got to understand these two words, calling and election. Make your calling and election sure. Now, which comes first? Which comes first? With you, it's calling. With God, it's election. I know my calling because I know my election because of my calling. Turn to 2 Thessalonians, and I'll see if I can improve on that a little. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit, belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel. The election was first. God did the electing. But with me, it first was this. When I heard the gospel, he called me by his gospel. Called me by his gospel to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. 'Tis not that I did choose thee. Lord, that could not be. My heart would still refuse thee, but thou hast chosen me. 'Tis sovereign mercy chose me. For thy rich grace I thirst, this knowing that if I love you, you must have loved me first. Now one more verse. Turn to 1 Thessalonians, back just a page or two. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Make your calling and election sure. Make your calling. That's the first for you. You can't make your election sure except by your calling. You've got to hear the word, believe the word, trust the Lord. And then you find out God did elect you. Now look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Paul says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Far. How do you know your election of God? Our gospel came not to you in word only. It came in power. That's how I know my calling. The gospel came in power. The gospel came in the Holy Ghost. The gospel came in assurance. And I found out what I was, what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of the Lord, us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction and joy of the Holy Ghost. Calling reveals election. Bob Coffey's daughter, Carrie, my granddaughter. And she was quite a outstanding student in college, in high school. She's now 25, 26 years old, but in high school, she was quite an outstanding student. And it came time for graduation. The 400 kids in that graduating class. Big crowd of people there in the gym, and all the children walking down the aisle, you know, in their caps and gowns and lined up and had a speech and all these things. And then a man stood up and he was gonna award a diamond ring, was it? Something like that. A diamond ring to the girl in the class that was the highest honor student. Highest, number one student, a girl, and number one boy. And nobody knew who it was. Of course they didn't. The faculty decided that. But he got up and he said, the number one student is Carrie Grace Coffey. Well, Bob, we just... so happy, wonderful. She came out of the front and they presented it and then presented with the young man, and they were the top students in the school. Well, she came, Bob and his wife, Rebecca, and Carrie came by the house to see the grandparents, you know. And she walked over and I said, now Carrie, tell me, when did you know that you had this award? That you received this award. When did you know? She said, when they call my name. And that's how I know I got the diamond ring. He called my name. That's right. He called my name. He called me. That's right, Floyd. He called. He called every one of you. And you know your election by your calling. That's just so now. That's not hard to figure out, is it? Make your calling an election sure. Determine it by the Word of God, by the truth of God, by the Spirit of God, by God in your heart. Peter said to the Lord, Lord, you know everything. You know I love you by my calling. All right, I'm going to quit. But I've got one more thing to say. All right. What are the effects of believing and loving the doctrine of election? What are the effects? Let me give you briefly, and I'll just quote the scripture. Number one, believing election. Really in your heart now. I'm not talking about a doctrine. I'm not talking about, somebody said, I believe in total depravity. Have you experienced it? So you know that's more than basically believing a doctrine. If election, if properly believed, will produce joy in the heart. The scripture says, blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts, and we shall be satisfied with the goodness of his house. Joy. Secondly, election glorifies God. But of God are you in Christ, who has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, that is, as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Thirdly, election promotes humility. Election won't make you a proud debater, it'll make you a humble believer. Election's not going to make you pop off to people and challenge folks, it'll bring you down, humble you. Listen to the scripture. Who maketh thee to differ from another? What hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if you received it, why would you glory as if you didn't? We are what we are by the grace of God. I know that more right now than I ever knew. Fourthly, election gives comfort in trial. And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, who are the called according to his purpose. Gotcha, I know that and you know that. We don't understand all the tribulations and trials and heartaches that God brings our way, but we know he knows. And it's for our good and his glory. And that's just so. Election gives us assurance. Paul said, being confident of this one thing, And he that hath begun a good work in you will finish it in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the sixth place, election is a great comfort in time of death. A man said to Mr. Spurgeon one time, he said, "But Mr. Spurgeon, I don't have dying grace." Spurgeon said, he's a wise man. He said, "Are you dying?" But he said, "No, well, you don't need it." God gives his sufficient grace when you need it. I know, you know that. You can't put the cart in front of the horse. It won't work. You'll have it when you come time. I've seen too many of my folks die. And I've seen them die in rejoicing in God with dying grace. So just hang on there. And we'll find out when the time comes. Election assures us that our preaching is never in vain. I preached a lot of sermons, and I hope to preach some more. But I do know this, as the rain comes down from heaven and the snow from heaven and gives seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall accomplish that whereunto I've sent it and that which pleases me. That's right. Yeah, the word we preach in the power of the Spirit never returns void. It'll accomplish God's purpose. Maybe not tonight. Maybe a year from now. Maybe 10 years from now. I don't know. But we'll wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. You know, when they played the violin, the boys did a while ago, I thought about a little poem that I used to quote all the time. I love it a lot. "'Twas battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it scarcely worth his while to waste much time on that old violin, but he held it up with a smile. And he said, 'What am I bid, good folks? Who start the bidding for me? $1, $2, who'll make it $3? Going once, going twice, but no, from the womb far back, a white-haired man came forward and picked up the bow, and tightening the loosened strings, he played a melody as pure and sweet as a caroling angel sings. And then the auctioneer, in a voice that was quiet and low, he said, 'Now, what am I bid for the old violin?' And he held it up with a bow. 1,000? 2,000? Who make it 3? Going for 3. Going once, going twice, going and gone,' cried he. 3,000. People cheered. Some of them cried, 'We don't understand. What changed the worth of that old violin?' And he said, 'The touch of the master's hand.' And many a person with life out of tune, battered and scarred by sin, is auctioned off by a foolish crowd, just like that old violin. But the master comes, and the people can't quite understand the change that's wrought in a sinner's heart by the touch of the master's hand. He touched me, and oh, what joy came to my soul. He touched me and made me whole." All right. Enjoyed being here so much. Pray the Lord will bless the message to you.
Yeah, books turn to 2:30.